Amen. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything. Amen. That's all we need. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And all the kids say, amen. Can you guess what we're talking about today? Parenting. Or as some people call it, an 18-year prison sentence. So that's what we're in. And I'll tell you this, before I had kids, I was a perfect parent. I could tell you exactly how to deal with that kid on the checkout line. I was 100% at it. Now, 23 years in, yeah, I've been humbled. Now I tell people, young parents, I say, parenting is amazingly hard. It's amazing, no doubt, but there's nothing harder in life, I think. Nothing will humble you and train you and teach you and change you than being a parent. So we're in the book of Colossians. And if you remember, Colossians 3 begins with kingdom in, culture out. Begins with me personally. Take off this culture, this thing that culture has told you, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the King, literally put on Jesus Christ. And then kingdom in your marriage for wives and kingdom in as husbands. And now we get, I just call it kingdom parenting. So if we're gonna look at kingdom in, culture out, for a moment, you have to almost step back and say, what's our culture saying right now? What's culture saying about parenting? And there's been a big shift. There's been a shift from what was called traditional parenting to now what's called modern parenting. So my age, I'm 52. Most people my age were raised in traditional parenting. And traditional parenting was either permissive, latchkey kids, kind of, they did their own thing, they raised themselves. And parents were pretty kind of distant and kind of just paid the bills. But the other side, the majority side, wasn't permissive parenting. It was called authoritarian parenting. My house, my money, my rules, you obey. When you're 18, yeah. When you're 18, we'll buy you some luggage and we're kicking you out. All right, so that was authoritarian. And most use what was called negative consequences. What are negative consequences? It was applying the Board of Education to the seat of learning. We got spanked, did we not? Like in my generation, I just think that it was open season on spanking. That's what it was. So there was like a trifecta. I went to a private Christian school. If I got in trouble at that private Christian school, I got spanked. Then they would tell my mom what I had done, and my mom would spank me. And then she would call an elder from the church. This, I'm not lying. The elder would come over, he would spank me, trifecta. And I did not call child services back then, because they would come, they'd hear what I did at school, and they'd be like, give me the belt, I'm spanking him too. I'm like, no. I wanted a timeout. Please let me go in a corner and think about this. Like the only timeout my generation got was when we got knocked out. What happened to Matt? He's thinking about stuff. Leave him alone. So that was authoritarian. There was a lot of us that was raised in that kind of like, okay, it's the way it's gonna be. Well, there's been a shift from that. And usually the pendulum goes too far. So now we have what's called modern parenting or gentle parenting or positive parenting, or the big one is called RI parenting. RI stands for, have you heard of this one? Resources for Infant Educators. Not parents, because parents is an oppressive word. We gotta get rid of it. You're not a parent, you're an educator. So what's an educator? There are two main premises to RI parenting. And it's this. Number one, unobstructed freedom. Yeah, that's right. I know. You're like, what? There are kids. So you don't even hold them tight. You don't swaddle them. You don't do anything. Unrestricted freedom from the time they're born till they leave the nest, if they ever leave the nest, right? So you got unobstructed parenting freedom. And then number two is no parentees. You know what parentees is? It's the way that you talk to a baby, right? Oh, look at you. You're just so cute. I just want to grab your little cheekies. Do not do that. You will raise Charles Manson if you do that, okay? So you are supposed to speak to your baby, to your toddler, like you would speak to an adult, right? Here's an example they give. So it's, if your toddler hits you, and let's be honest, a toddler with their fit and their anger and the way that their brain has not actually attached itself, doesn't until it's 25, let's be honest, a toddler would kill you if they could. Like the difference between a murderer and a toddler is simply size. So not if, when they hit you, here is how a wry parent is supposed to respond. You get down on their level and you say, son, father understands why you had to hit him. Father understands that you were very upset when father would not let you throw his iPhone in the toilet. Father understands. Literally, that's how you're supposed to do it. This is the fastest growing way that kids are being raised right now. Wry parenting. We're doomed. Right? What's going to happen when they get their first job? Right? The boss, I want you to speak to me. I want you to affirm me. I want you to speak to me like I'm your peer. Take out the trash. Say it nicely. Take out the trash or you get fired. Right? Like, it's insane to me. And yet, this is the dominant way that people now are raising their kids. It's crazy to me. So here's what happens. You raise men that go shopping in their pajamas. I can't understand it. Call me a boomer, call me old, whatever you want. I don't understand how anyone over 4 years old leaves the house in their pajamas. I just can't understand it. So there you have it. That's what you get. And it matters. Every parent knows this. You will divide up and form tribes and cliques based on how you raise your kids, right? Every parent has had this conversation. Every mom, every dad has this conversation with each other. Man, we can't let our kids hang out with them. They raise their kids like hyenas. It's like a military there. Or man, they raise their kids like gangsters. That boy had a gun. He's 4 years old. We can't have him over anymore. Or you have like a new, you're trying to meet somebody, kind of get to know them, so you have them over dinner and they come over and their boy starts your couch on fire twice. Right? You're like, ah! And all the right parent does is get down with the son, like, son, I understand why you had to light this couch on fire. It is a horrible print. It looks like a Mervyn's curtain. I wanted to burn the couch myself, son. Like, we can't hang out with them anymore. Like so that's what happens. You actually form community based on the way that you're raising your kids. Because you're like, nah, yeah, you can't be with them. They're just nuts every time I hang out with them. They throw a fit when their sandwich is cut into squares instead of triangles. Yeah, we just can't do it anymore. It's insane. Don't you? We all know it. So it actually matters how you raise your kids. And here's what's amazing to me. We have a generation raised with gentle parenting, positive parenting. And here's what's really interesting. You look at this generation, marriage rates in that generation are plummeting and birth rates in that generation are plummeting. It's like, we don't wanna do that. Whatever our parents did to us, we're not doing that. We're not getting married and we're not having kids. So something broke in there. It's the first generation that really doesn't want to propagate the species. In fact, if you saw this, it was from this gal, her name is Unique Thoughts, that's what she writes under. But she put out this thing, 350 reasons not to get pregnant. There it is right there. 350! And it has gone viral. Like, it's been viewed like 70 billion times. And most people that are like between 18 and 30 agree with it. Yeah, I'm not having kids. Then she put out this list like reasons to get pregnant. She's got one, keep the species alive. That's pretty much it. 300 pages and pages and pages. Why not to get pregnant? Why not to have kids? One reason to have kids. Seth Rogen was interviewed and he doesn't want to have kids. And so they were asking, well, why don't you want to have kids? Here's why. Here's the reason he gave. And I quote, I'm psyched all the time. I had to clean up a little bit. I'm psyched all the time. We're laying in bed on Saturday smoking weed and watching movies. Right parenting right there. That's what you get. And then the host was like, well, you know, kids do have like this way of shifting priorities and making things like different and kind of getting you out of yourself. He's like, oh, that does not sound like fun. I'm not doing that. Wow. I want to lay in bed all day, smoke weed and watch movies. Role model right there. There's a role model for us. So that's what's happening. So sometimes you got to step back and be like, okay, this is what culture's punching out right now. Is that what we want? Is that what we want? So we come back to kingdom. Kingdom in, culture out. And here's what Colossians is going to do. It's giving us the briefest of brief input on parenting. You can go to a weekend seminar on parenting where you get 15, 20 hours of parenting information. You can go on YouTube and probably get 1,000,000 hours of parenting information. So what I'm gonna talk about is not going to be exhaustive. There's no way I can. There's a ton more to do. And the elders recently, we kind of like were looking at Edgewater. What should we put more effort into? And one of the areas was more parenting help. We need more parenting help today. We got a culture that's doing this. We need more parenting help. And then more marriage help, because if mom and dad aren't doing well, their parenting is not gonna be good. So we're looking at that. Keep your ears open. In fact, in 3 weeks, there is a marriage Saturday. So if you want, it's called 24/7 marriage. It's just your morning, Saturday morning. I think we're gonna try to provide some childcare. We're looking at that, but give a morning. Give a morning to it. So this is not exhaustive. I'm gonna give you what Colossians gives really quick. Hopefully it intrigues you to start looking at some things through the lens of scripture, through the lens of kingdom, being a kingdom parent. So let me read it again. Here's what it says. Children, obey your parents in everything. This pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. This is condensed tight. And I'll condense it even more. Here is the kingdom goal for parenting. Here's what it is. Obedience without discouragement. So if you are a parent and you're wondering, what's my goal? Your goal is real simple. Obedience without discouragement. It's not to be your kid's bestie, because you'll get run over with that. It's not to have military punched out, aye, sir, kids, because you'll often make them resentful. Your goal is real simple. I want to have kids that have obedience without discouragement. That's my goal. And so I'm gonna look at things through that lens. So the Bible gives us a couple things to do and a couple whys to do it. So number one, children obey. Why is that important? Because society's fabric and future is based on that one thing, people that obey authority. The next generation need to understand there is an authority and you have to obey. Proverbs, probably the entire book, could simply be summed up, obey. Obey those that are in authority. That without it, society disintegrates. There's all kinds of problems. And no one ever gets free from obedience. Do you know that? Elon Musk, worth $200 billion, disobeyed the rules of the SEC, Securities and Exchange, whatever that thing is. And he had to pay them a whole bunch of money. He had to write them a check because he put out a tweet that was illegal. So it doesn't matter where you get in life. There's always gonna be an authority over you. There's always gonna be one that you have to obey. Number one, kids obey. So why do kids need to be taught to obey? Because their first word is no, and their second word is mine. They're selfish narcissists. That's how they're born. And it's your job to train them not to be selfish narcissists, or they'll end up sleeping in all day Saturday, smoking weed and watching movies. That's what you'll get. So your job as a parent is, I need to train them to obey. Well, Matt, how long do you have to obey your parents? Until I'm 18? No, as long as you're a child. How long am I a child? If you are still in your parents' house and they're paying all the bills, you're a child. So kids, young men that complain to me, man, my mom won't get off my back, right? Because you live in her basement. Get out, get a job, she won't be on your back anymore, right? And it could be worse. In Rome at this time, you had to obey your dad as long as he was alive. So you could be 45 years old and your dad's like, be home at 8. Yes, sir. Like that's what happened at this time. When he's saying obey, literally, dad, as long as dad's alive, a son would have to obey his dad. Obedience. And it says, obey your parents, plural. Right? It's both parents. Kids are brilliant at something. What is it? Divide and conquer. That really quick, kids figure out which parent is the fun parent and which parent is the cop. And when they want permission, they go to the fun parent. And when they want to get their brother in trouble, they go to the cop. Like they're good at that. They're brilliant. They're like, they're born psychiatrists. And we'll figure these out real quick. So mom and dad, you are the front tires on the family car. You have always got to be steering the same direction. If not, the car wrecks. So it is, you're unified when you're around your kids. Up in the room at night when you need to discuss, hey, maybe we should do that differently. No problem. In front of the kids, unified, same tires. We're going the same direction. I agree with her 100%. Okay? So parents, listen for 1 second. Your goal is what? Kids that obey. So whatever technique you are trying right now, guess how you can evaluate the success of your technique? Are my kids obeying me? It's super easy. Or does it take me, like, do I have to take a tranquilizer to go shopping with them because I know what's gonna happen? Do I have an anxiety attack heading to the shopping line like, oh no, oh great. How many times do you have to say bedtime to them before they go to bed? When you tell your child, when you put them to bed, hey, good night, I'll see you in the morning, do you both start laughing because you know you'll see them 8 more times, right? It's obedience. Do they obey you? Counting to 100 is not obedience. It's training your kid to be a terrorist. That's what you're training him. Like a hostage negotiation situation. That's what you're training them. We're Mr. and Mrs. Osama bin Laden. That's who we are. We're raising like, oh no. Giving fractions. Kids don't know fractions. 9, 9.5, 9.75, 9.78. That's not obedience. Obedience is, I told you to do it and you obey. So I don't know what techniques you're using right now, but a real simple evaluation is, do my kids obey me? If the goal is obedience, do my kids obey me? Now, why should they? Why should a child obey their parents? What does it say? For this pleases the Lord. The ultimate authority, the ultimate voice, our Heavenly Father. All of us deep in our hearts want to hear from our Heavenly Father, you are my son in whom I'm well pleased. It's what every one of us wants to hear. We have a need for it. We have a vacuum of it. We want to hear the Heavenly Father say, you're approved. Good job. My face is shining on you. We all need it. Like there is a desperate need in the human soul to know your Heavenly Father is pleased with you. It's like this, you need somebody that you admire, that's bigger than you, that's stronger than you, that's over you to say, good job. It's like, remember in high school, they would let you grade your own paper? Ever give yourself an A+? Did it mean anything when you gave yourself an A+? You're like, man, I'm brilliant, this is amazing. No, it meant nothing. Now, if you're a professor, your hard professor that demanded just excellence, if he gave you an A+, guess what happened to you? Man, your heart soared because someone in authority, someone over you, someone greater than you said, that's pleasing, that's good, good job. We all want it. Anything less just won't do it. Every human has in their soul a need to know I'm pleasing to my Heavenly Father. That's why obedience matters. So children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And fathers, it's a Greek word that most often is translated father. Every once in a while, it's translated parent, so you can kind of stretch it a bit, but it's mostly fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. The word provoke means to exasperate, come down on too hard, aggravate, embitter, irritate. Fathers, don't provoke your kids. Well, how do we provoke our kids? Here's some ways I think as parents we can provoke our kids. Number one, unfair expectations. Because you're always setting the bar too high. Your kids can never get the attaboy, good job, because you always are pushing them too hard. It's unfair expectations, unreachable goals. I think no expectations. It's the opposite, right? Oh, whatever, you know, you can get whatever grade you want. I don't care. No, because you get kind of listless, disengaged kids. I think viewing your kids as a problem to be solved instead of a person to be loved will cause them to be very, very provoked. And the only interaction you end up with kids is you come in when they've done something wrong. So all they remember is you correcting them, correcting them, correcting them, correcting them. Look out for that. I think being inconsistent in your parenting. Just one moment you are harsh, like they draw something on the wall and you're like, you idiot, you destroyed my house. And the next minute they draw on the house, you're like, oh, that's art, no problem. No, being really consistent in the way that you deal with them and handle them. Imagine that. Imagine if our laws were inconsistent. Like you're driving in the car and you see a speed limit sign that says 45 miles per hour. So how fast do you go? 54. 80, someone said, well, you're different than me. So, you know, you're doing like 54 or whatever. But then all 100 yards later, it's like 25 miles per hour. You're like, whoa, slam on the brakes. Then it's like 70 miles per hour. Oh, speed way up. Then 10 miles per hour. So you get pulled over by a cop. He's like, you are speeding. Yeah, it's impossible to do that thing. And he's like, what did you just say? And slams you and gives you 9 years in the pen. Would you be provoked at all by that? Yeah, because it's out of control. It doesn't make any sense. It's not consistent. Be real, as consistent as you can with your kids. Look out. I think unjust consequences. Always think, I want this punishment to fit what they did. All of us remember the one kid, the one friend that was always grounded. Remember him? Like just, he was grounded all the time. That was the one thing that they did. Months and months and months of him being grounded. I don't know if that's the best technique, right? I think there should be some thoughtfulness about, stop, think, pray, phone a friend. Like, this is what happened. What do you think? Try to really think about how do I make sure the consequence fits the action that they've done. You can provoke your kids with your mouth. Proverbs 18:21 says this: the power of life and death is in the tongue, and you're going to eat the fruit of it. And sadly, I've talked to many adults in their 30s and 40s. Who remember a harsh, cutting word that their dad or mom said to them when they were 8, 9, 10, 12, 14, 15, and it still cuts them to this day. Because that's the power of our mouths. And we gotta be real careful. We need to pray daily, Psalm 141:3, Father, set a guard over my lips. I think one of the most important verses for parents and for marriage is James 1:19. Be slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to wrath. Be careful with your mouth. I think a way to provoke your kids is having too many rules. You just have a Torah of rules, 613 do's and don'ts. I mean, just OCD insanity. Like they can never venture out. They can never kind of do things. They're just, it's like we're trying to raise veal or something. Just cage them in and keep them real tight. Well, look out. Look out. And we're OCD on this now. Do you know that there are parents that set up play dates for their students in college? I got it right here. Right, help them make friends. So they're back, you know, Facebook groups and all this, setting up play dates for 19, 20, 22-year-old kids at Princeton and Harvard. You're just like, oh man, what are we raising? The constant tracking of children. I don't know if that's the healthiest thing in the world. I think kids need to have a chance to go do something stupid. especially when they're inside your house, where you can help them and grow with them and counsel them and love them, right? I think that's the goal. I think with what we tend to do is they turn into teenagers and then we like just clamp down on them, get tighter and tighter and tighter. Well, then they turn 18 and they explode and do something crazy. And they go to prison. Well, maybe a better thing would be like, I'm gonna try every year to give more and more freedom. And yes, boundaries and help. But my goal is at 18, they're living in my house just like an adult. So when they turn 19, there's no difference. They're like, I'm finally out. I'm gonna go crazy. Be careful of it. Be careful. And here's what I found. When I talk to parents who've raised really good kids, and I'll ask them, what'd you do? Like, this is hard. How'd you do it? Your kids are awesome to be around. You know the number one answer I've gotten? I prayed for them. That's the number one answer I've gotten. I prayed for my kids. You know why? Because Psalm 139 says this, that before we were born, when we were in our mother's womb, God was forming us and putting us together and knew all of our members, knew them, had them written in a book, that the one being in the universe that knows your child better than you, mom, better than you, dad, guess who it is? Your Heavenly Father. And we have this incredible opportunity when things are going awry and things are bad that we can go take a walk and pray to their Heavenly Father and be like, I don't know what to do right here. How do I help them? Because the greatest shock to me having five kids was they're different. I thought, man, I've got one figured out. This is gonna be easy. I'm just gonna do the next one. Just like, but guess what? My kids are different. My family's radically different. I've got one that for a while could not find an ugly dog. We were in India in the slums. There was the rattiest, nastiest, mangiest dog I've seen in my life. And I'm like, what about that dog? This is what she said. Oh, it's got the cutest ears. I'm like, oh. Another one at 7 was like lip gloss and beauty. Like we were freezing cold outside. She's like in a, I don't know what it was, tank top. And I had a coat. I tried to give it to her. No, Dad, I'm not wearing that thing. That's ugly. Like you'd rather freeze than to be comfortable? Oh, absolutely. I want to look good. Like, oh no. Pray for her husband. This is not gonna be good. Got one that the way to her heart was sugar. Just donut, ice cream, 5-pound bag of pure cane sugar, just didn't matter. That's the way it was. One just loved trucks. You know who that is? Charity, my wife. One loves to wrestle, like always, like it's like he puts me in a sleeper too often. I'm like, I'm eating right now, you're gonna kill me. I tell my kids, every one of you have had a different father because I'm changing. I'm not like I was 23 years ago. I know that I'm parenting different than I did. Thank you. Thank you to my oldest daughter who helped train me to be hopefully a better dad. And she's the experiment. She's the guinea pig. I feel bad for you, but we were clueless, right? Each of you has had a different father and we're trying to do better and grow. Don't provoke your kids. Why not? Well, it tells us why. Lest they become discouraged. You can crush the soul of your kid. You can put an obstacle so big in their path that the rest of their life they struggle to try to overcome it. That's why. Their hearts can be hurt. Remember a guy named Andre Agassi? So he was a phenomenal tennis player. Youngest tennis player to ever win a Grand Slam. He won Wimbledon at like 18 years of age. Just a phenom. Won an Olympic gold medal, 8 Grand Slam tournaments. He was also the first male tennis player to wear the tight pink shorts. Remember that if you're my age? You're like, too much male thigh. Come on, bro. Well, he wrote a book called Open. He talks about his dad, how his dad was just overbearing, just pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed him. Listen to his testimony. Listen to what he says. Quote, I always hated tennis with a dark and secret passion because of my overbearing father. And then he tells about when he won his Wimbledon, the very first Grand Slam, right? He's made it, youngest guy ever to win Wimbledon. Unbelievable, wow, okay, hooray. He calls his dad, wanting his dad to say, good job, son. Listen to what his dad said to him. Quote, you had no business losing that fourth set. Yeah. He writes about this 25 years after it happened. Never forgot those words. Cut him deeply. He ends up addicted to crystal meth. Listen to what he says about why he got addicted to crystal meth. One of the reasons, he says, quote, apart from the buzz of getting high, I get an undeniable satisfaction from harming myself and shortening my career. That's a discouraged person because of a father that provoked him. This is why. This is why we gotta be very, very careful. So let me end with just some positives. And I'm not the be all end all of parenting. But these are some things that I've noticed now in 23 and a half years that I try to say, okay, that's some things that I need to incorporate more. Number one, everything is a teachable moment. Like it's really easy to freak out about something. This is good, bad, ugly, and we freak out. No, everything is a teachable moment. And you pray, God, how do I teach this? That failure is not the end. Failure is good. Think about how many failures, this is the way I look at failure now. It's fertilizer for future success. Henry Ford said, failure is an opportunity to begin again more intelligently. Thomas Edison was asked by a reporter, hey, I've heard you failed 1,000 times to make a light bulb. His answer, no, I found 1,000 ways not to make a light bulb. It's like an attitude you need to instill in your kids. Teachable moments. This is growth. This is good. The Bible says this, Proverbs 24:16. The righteous man will fall down 7 times, but he'll get back up. It's not what just happened to you. It's how you respond to it. Teachable moment. Let's grow. There's a book called Cradles of Eminence. It's 300 of the most influential people in history. And it looks at their childhood. All of them had incredible failure. It wasn't the failure that defined them. It was what they did next. Teachable moment. Number two, you stack kindling. You can't force faith into your kids. You can't do it. They have to make the decision for Jesus on their own. What we can do is we can stack kindling around their hearts by our life, by our testimony, by Bible verses, by how you live, by mission, bringing foster care in your kids in your home, whatever you're doing, all that is stacking kindling around the heart of your child that you pray, Holy Spirit, one day ignite into a fire and passion for your kingdom. So you're looking for daily, how do I stack kindling around my child's heart? How do I bring your kingdom into this conversation? You stack kindling. Number three, don't be a curling parent. You know what curling is? In the Olympics, it's that thing where you take that weight on the ice and you like throw it. There's a guy sweeping in front. Just think about this for a second. You can get an Olympic gold for running 26.2 miles in about two hours. Or you can get an Olympic gold for sweeping for 30 feet. Right? How unfair is that? They're both gold medalists. One ran 26.2 miles in about 2 hours and one swept for 30 feet. It's just ridiculous. I'm telling you, there's going to come an Olympic competition for texting. It's coming. It's just, I mean, it's insane now. Like, ugh. So a curling parent, here's what they do. They're always trying to sweep every little obstacle out of the path of their child because they went through something hard, not realizing it was that hardship that made them who they are. Bible over and over says, hard's not bad. Romans chapter 5, hard's not bad. James chapter 1, hard's not bad. Jeremiah 12:5, hard's not bad. Hard's not bad. You can ask my kids, I say it all the time, hard's not bad. Okay, something hard happened to you. No problem. We're not gonna be a curling parent. We'll walk with you and love you and counsel you through this, but we're not gonna try to take it away from you. We're not gonna call up the teacher and be like, you gotta change this grade or you gotta, hey, coach, you gotta, no, hard's not bad. Walk through this, grow through it. And then lastly, have fun. fun's got to be way up there. So I have no problem spoiling my kids as long as they don't become spoiled. Does that make sense? I have no problem spoiling them as long as they don't become spoiled. And you got to like walk that. That's a fine line, no doubt. Now, why would I say that? Because God has so spoiled me. God has been so good to me. God has blessed me exceedingly abundantly above all I could ask or think. He has been so good to me. I now want to be a conduit of that same goodness to my children. 100%. I want them to have fun. I want them to laugh. I want to help them in any way I can. Because God has done that for me. So parenting, amazingly hard. And I think every time I study through this and every time I think about my own parenting and my own failures, I always come back to, Jesus, I need your help.